Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I mentioned a little earlier, we're focusing on Proverbs chapter 25. But first, since it is now upon us, how many of you have ever been to the State Fair? Raise a hand. Okay, quite a few. Anybody been there already? Oh, a few. Well, actually, more than I thought. Okay, great. I don't know if you saw this t-shirt necessarily this year. I have not been there, but maybe you've seen it in the past, something that looks a little bit like this. It's hard to be humble when you're from the state of Minnesota. Now, I don't know if it really is true or not that it's hard to be humble when you're from Minnesota. I'm not originally from Minnesota, though we have loved living here for 15 years, so I guess I can understand the love for the state. But I think when it comes to humility, I don't know if state loyalty is really the place that we should be looking. It's a neat thing. It's fun. But I think if we're talking about true humility, maybe it's better to look elsewhere. And so we turn our attention to words of King Solomon from Proverbs chapter 25. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before noblemen. Now, you might look at that and say, well, yeah, that's just great practical advice. Thanks, Solomon. Let's move on. But don't miss the spiritual implication that's here. This is a humility how-to. And we'll take a look at it today. First of all, take an honest look at yourself. And then secondly, await the king's acknowledgement. And as we explore these concepts today, this humility how-to, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear Christian friends, I'm going to ask you to imagine, and I'll give you a little bit of help. Imagine what it must have been like to be in Solomon's dining room. Now, I know probably a lot of you have dining rooms at home, some maybe even a formal dining room, but consider Solomon's dining room. He was the wisest, richest man in the world. People would come from all over the world just to sit at his table. And you can imagine it was filled with everything that you can imagine. Exotic foods, piles of meat, perfectly cooked, and fruits and vegetables and artisanal, is that the right way to pronounce it, breads. The best that his people could produce. The kitchens probably were just covered with people going back and forth and preparing this and that, all to lay it out on this beautiful spread, huge tables made of cedar, covered with food and dishes, wine sparkling in the golden goblets, and the oil lamps ablaze, casting a rich, warm glow along the tapestries that hung from the walls, and the gold filigree that would have made its way into all the artistry of the room. It must have been absolutely sumptuous. And now you've been invited by King Solomon to sit at his table. I don't know, have you ever walked into a wedding and been not sure where to sit? I like it when they have the little cards, because then I know exactly where to sit. But when you walk into a wedding, you never quite know what table to grab, particularly if you don't know many of the people that are there. And so there's this awkward moment as you choose. You kind of know I'm not supposed to sit at the head table because I wasn't part of the wedding party. That's pretty clear. And then there are a couple of tables in the middle where you have the parents of the bride and groom, and you're pretty sure you're not supposed to sit there. But after that, it's kind of a free-for-all. You don't really know where to go. Well, Solomon gives some advice here walking into his dining room. You may not know exactly where to sit, but he talks about humbly sitting. Jesus talked about it too. If you remember our reading from the gospel lesson, he said, do not take the place of honor For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, as I said before, it may just seem like this is just practical advice. Don't take the seat of honor. Sit somewhere towards the back and you'll be fine. But Jesus describes this as a parable. And if you remember that catechism meaning for the word parable, you remember it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Yeah. So there is a heavenly meaning that's here in these words. Jesus may even have had Solomon's words from Proverbs in mind as he saw what was happening in front of him. People who were trying to get the best seat to be able to say, "Ah, look at who I am. Look at how great I am. Look at the place where I get to sit." You and I might not feel that way going into a wedding, but you can certainly appreciate the awkwardness if the mother of the bride has to come up and say, "I'm sorry, but this is where we're sitting. Would you mind moving to a different seat?" Yikes, that would be totally awkward. But Jesus gives this advice not from just a practical way to avoid embarrassment, but he's talking about being truly humble before the King of heaven and earth. To not try to make yourself look great in front of the King. To not try to say, "I've got what it takes. I'm important. I have all these great things, Lord," but to rather humbly look at ourselves and realize who we are in view of God and His mercy. Jesus said, "Do not take the place of honor, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so he calls on us, rather, to honestly look at ourselves, to join the Apostle Paul in this type of observation. He said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Now, when it comes to being truly humble, you know, out there in the world, there is a lot of talk about self-esteem. Don't run yourself down. Point out your strengths. Make sure people see what you're good at. It's all about self-aggrandizement, but true what I'll call Christ esteem is really about recognizing who we truly are in view of God's law first. To recognize that He demands of us perfection that we can't possibly live up to. To recognize that when God says, "Be perfect," we can't do it. And because of that, not only are we just falling short, but that because of sin and that imperfection and those failures, we deserve nothing but death. This isn't just about not getting an invitation to a feast. It's about not getting an invitation to eternal life. But we need to recognize that that is who we are by nature. Because otherwise, if you're out there and you're trying to do it a different way, all that leads to is the glorification of me. And I know that that's not going to lead anywhere good. No, the how-to guide for humility says to take an honest look at yourself compared to your holy God and His demanding perfection. And when we do that, how can we expect anything from God, much less a place of prominence at His table? No, the honest self-evaluator will seat oneself not in the seat of honor, actually, not even at the King's table. We recognize that we are more to be with the dogs begging for scraps that fall from the Master's table. And this is not some sort of disingenuous self-deprecation that we're just trying to make ourselves look like we're humble. This is a true, accurate, accountable evaluation of who we are by nature. Because it's only then that we can come to the second step of true humility. Looking for the King's acknowledgement. Awaiting Him to acknowledge who we are in Him. Jump back to Solomon's dinner party. We've honestly seen where to seat ourselves. Now listen to the Lord through Solomon again. He says, it is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. Wait until he calls you to the seat of honor. And that acknowledgement begins with the acknowledgement of the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. A diner at the feast comes thirsty. And Jesus provides that very water of life, that life-changing water through the waters of baptism that turns us from that miserable creature that falls short, turns us into the new creation that he wants. That new creation that he has made you to be. That new creation that not only is allowed to sit at the table, but to take the seat of honor. Because you see, when we recognize who we were by nature and then await the king's acknowledgement, when he acknowledges us, we can in all humility say, I'm glad I'm weak, Lord, because then the world can see your strength. I'm glad that I'm foolish so that you can fill me with your wisdom. I'm glad that I know that I'm not able to make it on my own, because then I can witness to how everyone can make it through you. Because this is the king's acknowledgement to you. Come, my child, come and sit next to me. Take the seat of honor at my banquet, because I've dressed you in perfection and I've made you the guest of honor in my heaven through my son, Jesus Christ. Come and share my happiness and my table for eternity. Earlier this summer, in an effort to keep the bathrooms a little cleaner, an attempt was made to install electric hand dryers rather than the paper towels. That way, bathrooms would be a little bit cleaner. It only lasted about a week, though. Somebody who knew I was preaching on Sunday attached a note to one of the hand dryers. It said, please press this button for a short recorded message from Pastor Gavrish. It's just a joke. It is just a joke, but there is a little bit of truth sometime in humor, huh? And that we do have to take an honest look at ourselves. Yes, to be able to laugh at ourselves, but also to realize, yeah, we don't deserve to be at the king's table. We don't deserve that seat of honor. And yet it's ours. By grace. Through faith. This isn't something that we have to kind of gingerly walk into God's eternal banquet room and kind of say, well, I think I've got a seat. We can come in boldly, confidently, but in all humility, knowing that there is a seat right there beside our bridegroom, because you see, we are the bride. We are God's bride, his church. And we have the seat of honor guaranteed by Jesus Christ himself. And that changes who we are and how we live in this world. We don't need to live in fear. We don't need to live in doubt. We can live in confidence. Not arrogance, but in confidence. Knowing who we have been made to be in Jesus Christ. And it helps us to focus on others because we know that we're taken care of. C.S. Lewis was a great Christian apologist. He described humility this way. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Because when we are truly living a humble Christian life, it's not about getting by. It's not about surviving. It's not about trying to make the most of what we have. It's about making the most of the opportunities that we've been given. It's about living our lives for Christ. Being out there, letting our lives shine. Going out there into the world. Go into that me world out there. And leaving selfishness and disappointment and frustration and irritation behind. Go into that entitlement society out there, expecting nothing for yourself. Wonder at nothing done to you. feel nothing done against you. Go among peoples that know only self-gratification and self-glorification, and be at rest when no one praises you, when they blame you, when they despise you. Go secure in your relationship with your heavenly King and your assured place of honor at his table. Go in all humility to serve others from the heart, because it's the work of the King's Spirit that is in you and the redemptive work of the King's Son for you that compels you to say, "Oh Lord, it's easy to be humble when you're perfect in every way." I think we should print that on a t-shirt, huh? Amen.